from Hebrews 8. Last time in the first six verses, we considered Christ's more excellent ministry because of the better place that he ministers from. We're reminded in Hebrews 8 there in the first few verses, he's the ascended priest king who sits at God's right hand, and so he ministers from a better place. But the second part of Hebrews 8 focuses on Christ's more excellent ministry and how he also mediates over a better covenant. That word covenant was used for the first time in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. And here, this topic of God's new covenant in Christ is unpacked for us in Hebrews 8. And this is what we read about now. Hebrews chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 6. The word of God says, "But now he, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' In that he says, 'A new covenant,' he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." Beloved, this is God's holy and inspired and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, I think that word "new" is a word that we all love. I don't want to create too much discontent within you this morning, but if we think of things like new shoes or a new car or a new house or a new iPhone, or perhaps from you, some of you men, new tools or something new, whatever it is that you love, you know, just thinking about that brings a smile to our face, doesn't it? To think of that new thing that we love. You know, because if something is new, it means it's without defects. It's fresh. It's up to date. It's the latest and it's the greatest. You know, if you had a choice between something new or old, if the price is the same, you're going to pick the new every single time, aren't you? Our text this morning, the pastor says to these Hebrew Christians that God has brought about a new covenant in Jesus Christ. And he gives us a bit of a lesson in covenant theology, comparing this old covenant with the new in order to strengthen and encourage these Christians to hold fast to Jesus Christ. And today we want to consider what makes the new covenant so good. What makes it so much better than the old covenant and all the Old Testament covenants as a whole? What makes it new and better? Well, Hebrews tells us in verse 6, the main thing is that it's enacted on better promises. Promises that are fully and freely and truly conferred upon those who belong to this new covenant. And we'll consider these better promises in just a minute. But first, we want to consider the better mediator of this covenant. And then second, we'll consider the better promises of this covenant. So first, the better mediator of this covenant. But second, the better promises. The point one will be a little bit shorter because we want to focus especially on the promises, as that's the main part of Hebrews 8 here. But first, let's meditate upon this better mediator of the new covenant. May God help us to see, beloved, the blessing of being part of this covenant in this part of redemptive history. So first, the better mediator, verse 6, we're told explicitly here, he's obtained, that is Jesus, a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant. Well, what is a mediator? A mediator is someone who stands in between two different parties, right? Someone who mediates between two different parties. And in the case of the new covenant, we're told Jesus is the mediator between God and those who belong to this covenant. Well, what's a covenant? If you were at the wedding just a few days ago between Matt and Kristen, you witnessed a covenant being made. Promises and vows were made during this covenant ceremony. Signs of the covenant, these rings were put on with great smiles on the face and with warm affection by Matt and Kristen. If I could use the children's catechism, if some of you children maybe are learning your catechism, that first catechism that teaches you some of the grammar of the faith, one of the questions there is, what is a covenant? Maybe some of you know this answer. But the catechism says, a covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. You know, in the Bible, God makes various covenants with his people. He made a covenant with Adam and with Noah, and with Abraham, and with David. And the key question here in Hebrews 8 is, what covenant of that Old Testament is in view that's being contrasted with the new? Which particular covenant is it? And if you look at verse 9, you see it's the covenant that God made with Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, why would the author contrast that covenant with the new? We'll keep in context the issue that was going on with the Hebrew Christians. What was the main issue for many of the Christians that the preacher to the Hebrews is speaking to? Well, remember, many of them wanted to go back to Moses, didn't they? They wanted to go back to the earthly priests that they could see with their eyes, and they wanted to go back to the sacrifices. And so the pastor here, he contrasts that covenant with the new covenant that has come in Jesus. Now, very important. This is not a division between the Old Testament as a whole and the New Covenant. You know, that is what I used to understand when I was in the Baptist church, that all of the Old Testament, all of the covenants that are there are completely different than the New. That's not what Hebrews is saying. It zooms in on this particular covenant with Moses and contrasts that particular covenant with the New. And we see that in verse 9. God says, not like the covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them and led them out of the land of Egypt. Now, in that covenant, God set up Moses as the mediator. 1 Corinthians 10 even says that in some interesting way, the Israelites, when they crossed the Red Sea, they were baptized into Moses. This doesn't mean that ultimately they had Moses as their savior or that he was the source of God's grace, but God used in the Old Testament these human mediators to portray the salvation that would ultimately come in Jesus. But when it comes to the new covenant, Hebrews says, there's no more symbolic mediators that are used to point to something greater because Jesus has come and he is the point. All of the Old Testament is pointing to him. And Hebrews is saying to these Christians, if you're a Christian on this side of redemptive history, you belong to a better covenant that's mediated by a better person, the Lord Jesus. As we heard in the call to worship, Hebrews 12, you have come not to Mount Sinai, you have come to Mount Zion. And you have come not to Moses, but you have come to the mediator of a new covenant, namely Jesus. Again, 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us this. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Only one mediator. You know, pastors, although we pray here this morning on the behalf of a congregation, we're not mediators. Your elder who comes on a home visit, he's not a mediator. Children, your parents aren't mediators. No earthly person serves as a mediator. They might pray for us, they might encourage us, they might bring the word of God to us, but there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And so each one of us as believers has the opportunity and also has the call to personally come to God through Jesus. You know, that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, or to come and to worship in Jesus' name, and to sing, in Christ alone my hope is found. It means that we're coming to a holy God in Christ, through him as our mediator. We're coming based upon what he did for us at the cross and in his resurrection, and we come praying according to his will. We come in Christ, because he's the mediator of a new covenant. I told you this point would be short, because we're going to go on to the second point here that is really the meat of this text, the better promises. Jesus, he's the mediator of a better covenant. That's what makes it so beautiful. But secondly, it also comes with better promises, verses 7 through 13. Now, we notice in this section here, these verses, it's actually the longest quotation of the Old Testament in the New Testament from Jeremiah 31. And the pastor here, again, he compares these two covenants, the Moses and the New Covenant. He calls them first and second, or he calls them old and new. And he says something in verse 7 that might make us feel uncomfortable. He speaks of that first covenant and how it wasn't faultless. You know, Hebrews can sometimes speak in a way that makes us uncomfortable if it were not the word of God. You might remember in chapter 7, verse 19, we read there, the law made nothing perfect. And again, here the preacher says there was a fault with the old covenant. This is not a charge against God, because God never intended this covenant to bring about perfection or completeness for human beings. What was the issue with that covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai? Well, it wasn't that it was absent of God's grace. This was part of God's unfolding, gracious workings with his people that he would unfold throughout all of the Old Testament. Verse 9, we see God's grace. God says, I took them by the hand. That's my people Israel. I led them out of Egypt. God's gracious actions undergirded this covenant. You might think of the Ten Commandments and the preamble to the law there where God speaks about how he brought his people out of bondage and out of the land of Egypt. God saved his people and they were to respond. But the Mosaic Covenant reminds us that the blessings of this covenant depended in a large way upon the faithfulness of God's people Israel. You might remember when they made the covenant with God, the oath was sworn by the people. They said to God, after hearing his law, all of this we will do. And again, in Deuteronomy 28:2, God says to his people, well, all of these blessings which were earthly shall come upon you if, God says, you will obey the Lord your God. In other words, there was a predominantly legal or law flavor to this covenant. And the blessings on an earthly level were based upon Israel's faithfulness to God. But at a more foundational level, the greater blessings of salvation in Christ, they were always grounded upon, Hebrews reminds us, on that oath-bound promise that God swore to Abraham, Hebrews 6, verse 13. But in the end, we read here, God found fault with his people. Notice verse 9, because they did not continue in God's covenant. Soon after they made the covenant with God, you remember how Israel broke God's covenant by making a golden calf. They cheated on God, as it were, on their very wedding night. After they swore the covenant to God and became his people, they cheated on God by falling into idolatry. And what did Moses do to symbolize their breaking of the covenant? He came down and he broke the tablets of stone in their presence. They've broken the covenant. And Israel's unfaithfulness, as you know the story, it would eventually lead to their exile. They would experience the very curses of the covenant. And when Jeremiah comes and he speaks Jeremiah 31, he speaks to a people who are in darkness. The northern kingdom had already been taken captive by Assyria, and the southern kingdom was about to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And so why did God make this setup with Moses? One of the reasons, beloved, was to teach Israel and to teach us about our need for a redeemer. The law could not provide that complete atonement for sins, but it demonstrated that need that we have for forgiveness with the holy God. Moreover, the law came with thunder in it, and it told the people what God required as a holy God, but the law carried no spiritual power to actually change the heart. And so Paul says that that law pointed us to Jesus. Galatians 3, the law imprisoned everything until the coming of the Messiah. And it's into this sad and dark hour of exile that God promised then the new covenant through Jeremiah, the hope of a brighter day, a new covenant that would be based not upon his people's faithfulness, but upon God's faithfulness, according to the oath that he swore to Abraham, our father. And so this new covenant we read here then in Jeremiah 31, it comes with better promises. Again, how is it possible that these gracious promises would be bestowed upon us this morning? It's because in this covenant, this new covenant, Jesus is the one who swears the oath. And he comes to fulfill God's word. In Hebrews chapter 9, just one chapter over, we read of how Jesus, quoting from Psalm 40, comes into this world and he says to the Father, I have come to do your will, O God. I have come to do your will. Where Israel was unfaithful, Jesus was faithful. He walked in perfect obedience to God's word in our place. And then at the end of his life, he laid his life down for lawbreakers like you and me. So that everything that we need to receive this morning, everything that we need to receive God's blessing is found in Christ alone. In Jeremiah here, he highlights for God's people these incredible promises that come to us in light of Jesus. Notice these three promises, these three better promises of the new covenant, not completely separated from what God did in the Old Testament, but to a far greater degree. Notice the first one, verse 10, the promise of inward transformation of the heart and the mind. God says, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Again, in the Old Covenant, the law was written primarily in an outward way, on tablets of stone. And God commanded his people in Deuteronomy 6, bind them on as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. But Deuteronomy 6:6 also says that God wanted his law upon the hearts of his people. And in the Old Covenant, God did put his law within believers, but it was to a far lesser degree because the Spirit had not yet been poured out. Pastor David Murray, who also teaches at Puritan Reformed Seminary, he likens the difference between the old and the new in this way, and I appreciate this analogy. He says, you know, imagine holding a dry sponge outside on a hot day and dripping water on that sponge with a little water dropper continually. You know, it might get the sponge a little bit wet, but on a hot day, it's difficult to really soak that sponge. But he says, imagine taking that same sponge, you know, and putting it on the ground and then taking a hose or a pressure washer and just dousing that sponge on a hot day. He says, you could soak that sponge so it's filled with water and it also begins to, you know, have excess water. It spills out everywhere else. The hot day is still there, the same circumstances, but more water is being poured out. And Murray says, that's the difference between the old and the new. That the Spirit has come and it's been poured out upon believers so that we are filled to the brim, as it were, and are now overflowing with love for God and with worship and with evangelism and good works. And Jesus said this in John 7. In John 7, 37 through 39, Jesus is looking out upon thirsty and dry hearts. And Jesus stands up and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John says, this he spoke about the Spirit that was yet to be poured out because Jesus had that had not yet been poured out because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But the blessing of the new is that because of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, he has poured out the Spirit upon us. So that as God's people, we are filled. We desire Jesus. We want to follow him. We want to read his word. We want to come and gather with his people. There's a holy hungering and thirsting for God, not just a mere obedience to externals, but a desire to love Jesus and to walk in the things of God. And again, there's continuity here with the old, isn't there? That what was written on tablets of stone is now being written on the hearts of the people. As Christians, we don't leave the law of God, but we internalize it. As Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's not always there. Our affections are skewed. This morning, again, we had to confess our sins because we realize we still fall short, and that old man is still within us, even as Spirit-filled Christians. But by God's grace, we desire to turn back when we fall. We desire to repent and to look to Christ, because God is at work in us. As Paul writes in Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. And so that's blessing number one, the blessing of inward transformation of the heart and mind. But notice blessing number two, verse 11. It's the blessing of personal and intimate knowledge of God. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Again, there's continuity, but there's difference. People knew God in the Old Testament, but not everyone knew God in the same way. Access was mainly restricted for the prophets and the priests and the kings. But now in the new covenant, all shall know the Lord in this covenant, from the least to the greatest. Not only select individuals, but all of those who are united to Jesus by true faith. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church today, they claim there's, you know, two ranks within the church, the spiritual rank for the clergy and the temporal rank for the laity. And while we're not Roman Catholics, we can, I think, fall into this thinking of dividing, you know, the leadership and the clergy from the laity in an unhealthy sense. You know, as Reformed believers, we agree that there's special offices in the church. The New Testament shows us that. There's ministers, there's elders, there's deacons. The Word of God teaches these men are not qualitatively distinct from the people. They're set apart by God, yes, but they're servants of the Word, not masters. Together with the congregation, they stand under the same authority, of the Word of God. Jeremiah is reminding us here that every believer, whether you're a child or an adult, whether you're male or female, whether you're a pastor or an elder, a deacon, or a part of the congregation, all of us have equal access to God in Christ. Paul reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians 3. In the Old Covenant, we're told Moses alone, he got to dwell in God's presence, and his face, it shone like the sun. But then Paul writes to the church, but now, because of the new, we all with unveiled faces are beholding the glory of the Lord and are being changed from one degree of glory to the next. The Word of God reminds us every believer in Jesus is a priest in God's sight with equal access to God in Christ. Again, Jesus said this in Matthew 11. He compared the new covenant believer to John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. And he said in Matthew 11, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And again in Matthew 13, verse 7, he goes on to say, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus is reminding us of the blessings of those on this side of redemptive history, that we are in a more privileged position than even those prophets of old, more privileged than Isaiah or Jeremiah or David or Moses, even though they had amazing experiences of God's power and grace. Jesus says, you get to see the fulfillment. You get to read your scriptures and hear of everything that Christ has done and even everything that he will do. You have greater revelation given to you as God's people. The pastor here is reminding these new covenant Christians, do you see the benefits you have in Jesus? 1 John 2:27, you've been anointed by the Holy One. You've been anointed so that you might have, as a Christian, personal knowledge and intimate knowledge of God. Beloved, that's the goal of the new covenant, a firmly established relationship with God, where the Lord says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This morning, dear Christian, God wants a living, a vital, a personal relationship with you. And he's made this relationship possible in Jesus Christ. And the gospel promises that this morning, even if you don't know Jesus, if you would humble yourself and come to God through that mediator, through Jesus, confessing your sin and looking to what he has done, you too can have a personal and intimate relationship with the living God. You don't need to go to some priest down the road or even to me. You can go to God in Christ, confessing your need for him today, confessing that you have a thirsty heart, and trusting that he'll fill you. How is it that God is able to do that? To have this relationship with sinful people like me and like you this morning? It's because of blessing number three. Not only inward transformation, not only personal knowledge, but lastly, as we close here, forgiveness. Verse 12, forgiveness. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. The new covenant, beloved, brings true and decisive forgiveness. And what an incredible promise we read here. The promise that our sin is no longer remembered by God. How in the world can that be? You know, you and I, we struggle to forget our own sins, don't we? We struggle to forget those sins committed against us. In our hearts, we say, I'll never forgive you. I'll never forget what you said or what you did. I'll never be able to let go completely. In our hearts, we say that, even though we say with our lips sometimes, I forgive you. We hold grudges. We struggle to carry out what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 about how love keeps no record of wrongs. Scripturally speaking, to remember someone's sins is to hold it against them, to hold it against them as something they need to pay for. You know, in this world, if you have debt and you owe someone money, you got to pay that debt or else someone will come knocking at your door. Or the bank will start sending you emails or something will happen to remind you, you got a debt to pay. But the blessing of the new covenant is this. The gospel declares that we are no longer bothered by the debt that we owe a holy God for our sins because it was paid in full by Jesus at the cross. God has put away our sins once for all at Calvary. And so the psalmist could write in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How can the all-knowing God forget such evil things that we have done? His forgetting is based on the cross. And when we understand and receive that forgiveness that he gives to us in Christ, only then, beloved, can we be liberated to be a forgiving people who live out of this relationship that we have with God. Hebrews is telling us what a covenant we have been brought into. It's a covenant that cannot pass away. Notice verse 13. The old has become obsolete. That is, it's being outdated. It's going out of style because of the new covenant. But this word for new here that's being used, it refers to something that cannot be affected by the passing of time. Therefore, it cannot change. The old no longer fits this period of redemptive history now that Christ has come, now that the substance of the promises is now on the scene. And soon, in 70 AD, the temple's about to be destroyed and everything will be fully made obsolete. But the new covenant, mediated by Jesus, can't fade away. And so the preacher is saying here, don't go back to Moses. Learn from him. Understand God's purposes, but don't live there because there's no life there. Look to Jesus' more excellent ministry. As Christians, I think we're not as tempted to maybe go back to Moses in the sense that we're tempted to go back to the earthly priests and sacrifices, but I think we're all tempted to value the visible above the invisible. And Hebrews is reminding us of the faith that we need in our pilgrim journey, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to recognize as believers, not everything that is real is visible to the eye, including our Lord Jesus. And so my faith, we must trust him and rest in these promises that come to us as a result of the new covenant. Lastly here, it says the covenant, it can't be broken because it's based on God's faithfulness and not our own. We see in this promise, salvation is of the Lord. We read here 6 times by Jeremiah, God saying, I will do this. I will put my law there. I will be their God. I will remember their iniquities no more. We have responsibility to respond to God today. We have responsibility to follow Jesus as his people. But the ground and the assurance of this covenant is not our faithfulness, but God's. The only condition to receive the blessings of this covenant is putting our faith in Jesus, resting in him. Indeed, Jesus has a more excellent ministry. And today we get to celebrate his covenant love, even in the Lord's Supper. Jesus said just before he went to the cross, this is the new covenant in my blood. And so we remember this morning what it costs for Jesus to actually be able to come and change our hearts, to give us understanding, and to wash away our sins. And if you don't know Jesus here this morning, if you're a child of God who has wandered away even this week, the gospel calls you home today. It calls you to receive freely from God's hand the rest that is offered in Christ. The promises of God are offered fully today, truly and freely to all who would humble themselves and trust in the Savior. Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Christ is offered to your thirsty, restless, and hungry soul today, and he won't leave you empty or longing for something more. And so may you be satisfied now in the covenant love that has come to us in Christ, in the new covenant that he brings. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our covenant God, we do pray that you would help us to take hold of that living water this morning, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would produce in our hearts a river of living water as your Spirit fills us. We pray that we might know you, that we might walk in your ways, that we might rest in your pardon, and that we might live as your people. We pray, Lord, now as we come to your holy table, that you would confirm in our hearts the covenant promises that are ours in Christ. We pray these things, Lord, in the name of our only mediator and Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.